The church is glorious. Because the church is not what we think. And you know, we have heard for years the church is not a building on a corner. We've heard, we know that. The church is what? The church is Christ. And Christ is glorious. And we have that treasure of His essence in what? Human vessels. That's why I can't tell you, Larry, how much I appreciated what I read. Just a couple of days ago, I was emailed something that Larry had said in a church. We have to find the church. And we have to have our concepts changed to realize the church is Christ, and Christ is in you. But see, to see the church, I have to look beyond where you are today. I can't look at you according to the flesh. And I certainly can't look at me according to the flesh. I have such a treasure. And you have such a treasure. And the church, believe me, is so glorious. And she is coming up out of the wilderness. Jubilee. There's a jubilee coming beyond anything that we have ever realized in the past. I'm sure probably all of us here know the teaching of Jubilee and what it is. Basically, on the day of Jubilee, you're released. If you owe debts, they're released. If you're in bondage, if you're a slave, you're released. On the day of Jubilee is a day of release. And I'm telling you, there is a day coming when the whole creation will be ushered into Jubilee and be released. That day is coming for you. That day is coming for me. And you know, another thing we need to realize, a lot of us feel hindered because of some of the teachings we've had in the past. For instance, we have a corporate aspect of the church. And we know the corporate aspect of the church is wonderful. But some of us feel like that we can't do anything because the church is so out of order, and it seems like it's going to take so much time for us to corporately, if you know what I mean, enter into the good land. But you know, we have experienced Passover, haven't we? And did the whole church experience Passover at the same time? The New Testament church, have they? I don't think so. There was a period in my life when I experienced Passover that became a part of my individual experience. And when you experienced Pentecost, did the whole church, the people of God, enter into Pentecost at the same time? No, they didn't. Each of us had an experience that ushered us into Pentecost. Now, it would be wonderful if all of God's people across the earth today could be ushered into the experience of Pentecost. And a lot of the church corporately even needs to be entered into Passover. Because there's a lot of people sitting on a church pew who have never experienced Passover. Not really. And the point I'm trying to make is this. You do not have to wait, and you do not have to feel like the church corporately can hold you back and keep you from entering in to Jubilee, or not Jubilee, but entering into the fullness of what God has for you. Can't do it. If we all have a revelation that God is God, God, like we shared yesterday, God, the El Elyon, the Most High God, He certainly does have a plan for you and I. And I say a lot that we cannot stop God from fulfilling His will in our lives. Now, I believe that we can hinder and we can prolong what God designs to do with us. But He is the mighty God. And if He truly did choose you, as the Word says, and says that He will present you holy, unblameable, and irreprovable before His Father, I want you to know that He can do that. Not only can he do that, he is going to do that. He is the Most High God. And, you know, the question comes up, well, can I do anything I want to do? Because if I can, why am I going through all of this heartache? Why am I going through all of this mess? Why don't I just go out and have a good time if God is going to get me and perform his will in my life anyway? Well, if that is your attitude, and that's what you would do, then that's what you should do. Because God wants to capture your heart so that you want him more than you want life itself. And if God doesn't have your heart, then no matter what you do for him, does not really count all that much. I love the way Dave Davis has been recently teaching on obedience. Because I can guarantee you that you will learn obedience or you will never enter into the fullness of life. But the obedience that you learn cannot be from a book. It cannot even be from the Bible. The only obedience that you must learn is to hear the voice of the Father and do what he says. It won't help you to do what I tell you. It won't help you to do what Dave or Larry tells you. What will help you is to learn to discern the voice of the Father and do what he says. And that's very difficult because what he is saying today will not line up with your theology. What if you're going to a church and you're a member of a church and you're a tither and you're tithing your money to the church and you're praying one day and God says to you, your brother over here has a need. And you say, but Lord, I have to tithe to the church. I'm telling you, learn to be obedient to what the Father says. And don't be hindered by concepts, no matter how good those concepts are. We must learn to be obedient, not to man's teaching, but to the voice of the Father. Now, am I telling you not to tithe to the church? No. But I'll tell you one thing. Part of the reason that that ugly thing is still out there is because the majority of the finances of God are going into that thing to keep it going. And if people were listening to God, they would not be putting their money in unfertile ground. And what that would do, it would release the people of God across the earth, the priests that can minister to the people, it would release the finances into the kingdom of God to establish the kingdom on the earth. We must learn to hear and obey the voice of the Father. Larry spoke of the anointing last night. It's one of my most favorite messages to talk about the anointing. That you have an anointing. And listen, I'm so glad this is in the Word. You have an anointing. And that anointing will teach you everything you need to know. And you need no man to teach you, but that anointing. And we know what the anointing is. The anointing is Christ. The anointing that is within you. The voice of the Spirit of God within you has the capability to cause you to walk in any direction that you'll have an ear to hear. Do you believe that? Larry said there's something wrong with the picture of 10,000 people coming to hear a man. I say, too, there's something wrong with this picture of a man having a large auditorium of 10,000 people coming to hear him speak every Sunday. There's something wrong with that picture. Something desperately wrong with the same people for 10 and 15 years going to a dome of 10,000 people listening to the same man give the same message year after year. Something wrong with that picture. You know what I want to hear? I want to hear the voice of the bride. The voice of the bridegroom is being restored to the church. We're hearing, you know, we're seeing little bits and pieces of it even here this week. There's some people come in here that most of us don't even know, and all of a sudden they're following the leading of the Lord, and they're taking the microphone, and they're singing the song of the Lord. Nobody asked them to do that. We don't need to know what you're covering, brother. We've been taught, I'm telling you, 2,000 years, we've had religious tradition taught to us. And we need to break out of that. We need to hear the voice of the Father. And I realize there are multitudes of Christians, multitudes of Pentecostal, tongue-speaking people who do not hear God speak to them. They hear the teachers, they hear the prophets, they hear the messengers of God, but they do not hear God speak to them. Because if they did, they would not be. When God speaks to you, you know what it does? It brings change. If you can look back over your life for the last 5 years and you can see no change, I can guarantee you you're not hearing God. I don't care if you listen to the greatest teacher in the world, set under the greatest ministry in the world, if you're not seeing some transformation take place in your life, you are not hearing God. You must hear God. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And certainly I'm not against teachers, I'm a teacher. But you know what? We need to teach people how to hear God so they don't need to hear the teacher. That's what a teacher should be doing. Teaching people that they don't need teachers, they need to hear God. And the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, we all have our function in the church, but it's to build up the body of Christ so that they can minister to one another. Now, we all know that, but we're not doing it. We hear it taught, and we don't do it. Because we have never made the transition from the Aaronic priesthood to the Melchizedek priesthood. And if you have the concept of an Aaronic priest, you will always be looking for that man that you can find that will bring to you healing, will bring to you deliverance, because I can't go to God. I mean, we wouldn't say that, but that is what we're saying when we're always running to the prophet for a word. We're always running to a healer to be healed. It's the Aaronic priesthood. The Melchizedek priesthood is he who has an endless life, he who has no beginning of days or end of life. It is God himself, the Most High Priest, that comes to you, bringing to you the bread and the wine. And I say that's the bread of his word and the wine of his enjoyment. If you will learn to appreciate those two things, the bread of his word and the wine of his enjoyment, Christian living will become for you effortless. You won't become perfect in a few days. You'll still battle with your nature, with your carnal nature. You'll still have to go through the fire. But you know what? You'll have the enjoyment of eating the bread, simply partaking of the essence of God in his speaking. You have to hear God speak. In God speaking to you is the ability and everything that you could possibly need to fulfill that which he speaks to you. And we don't even have a concept of that in the church. In the church, even in our Pentecostal churches, do you know if you want to be a missionary, that you have to go out and you have to raise your funds, you have to, whatever it is, you have to go out and speak, you have to do whatever it is, but you have to raise the money for your 1 year or your 2 years or whatever it is, you have to raise that money to do that. But listen, if God speaks to you, if you know that it's God, You will be an Abraham, and you will start walking not knowing where you're going. You will start walking not having the money in your pocket to do what you know God has called you to do, but you will be most effective in the kingdom of God. We have to quit using worldly methods. We have to quit marketing the church. We have to quit doing all of these fundraising things, and we have to hear God. Do you think that God has a problem financing His kingdom? And I hear pastors all the time, you know, badgering the people about the tithe because they're not giving. Listen, if God set me in a place to pastor a church and the people didn't give, if the people didn't tithe, the money would come in the back door. Because if God has set me to minister to a people, I'm going to do that freely unto Him. And it's His responsibility, not yours, to see that my needs are met. Now it is your responsibility. If I am ministering to you, and you're receiving of my ministry, it is your responsibility to take care of me. But if you do not do that, then God will. You see, I'm not limited by your obedience. And I know Larry and Dave can tell you the same thing. We are not limited by your obedience or your disobedience. If God is truly our source. My wife used to go to one of the big churches in L.A., and of course, it wasn't very big at that time. But now it's one of those churches that have probably 10,000 people. And sometimes, you know, we're kind of glancing at TBN and we'll see this same pastor in this church. And my wife will say, oh, there's such and such. Or there's such and such. She still knows the people that were there 20 years ago listening to the same man teach the same message. There's something wrong with that picture. You got to hear this. You got to hear this. You cannot advance, if you're looking to man for your teaching, you cannot advance beyond what that man has the capability of giving you. I guarantee you, if I pastored a group of people, there would come a period, unless I am one who is continually advancing in God, there's going to come a day when I'm going to have to start repeating my ministry. You have to hear the plan of God. You have to hear the purpose of God. You have to hear that not from a man, but from the body. You have to hear the prophets, the pastors, the evangelists. I used to tell people when I did pastor, I used to recommend them tapes and books, because you cannot, as one person, you cannot, as I jokingly said this morning, want to teach the counsel of God. Now I realize Paul said, the word says that he did that. But I don't think we're in a place where the Apostle Paul was yet, where we can teach the counsel of God. So if I don't know the whole counsel of God, I do know a part. I am very clear. I have a definite part and a vision for the church of God. But it's only my part. So therefore, I can give you my part, but then I have to send you maybe to Larry or to Dave or to someone else for their part. And the point is this, if you sit in the same church pew Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, year after year after year, listening to the same man, you're in death and darkness. That's not saying there's anything wrong with that man. You're just not, you're either not hearing or you're not doing what he says. Something wrong with the picture. I want to hear the voice of the Father. There is such riches, folks. When we get people like this together, and let's do this morning, I'm just going to close. I feel that's the thing for me to do. And let's hear from the voice of the bride. And if we would take all of you folks that are in here, and let's just give you the opportunity to share something, what you share combined together would be probably 10 times more than I'd be able to give you in a message. We have to hear the voice of the bride. You have experiences that I need to hear. You really do. And we do not realize, see, all of us pew sitters, we don't realize when we come to church and we sit Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and we never have the ability, never have the opportunity to output to one another. I'll tell you, the stream becomes stagnant. It's no wonder the flow of God is not in these places. I want to hear the voice of the bride. God is building the church in these days. And I know that as He is working on me, as He is shaping me, as He is giving me a vision of His holy nature and His character, as He is convincing me beyond a shadow of a doubt that, Gary, as sure as I sit upon the throne, there is going to come a day when you are going to fully reveal and manifest to the world my glory. Oh, you need to hear God say that, because that's His design, that's His plan, that's His purpose for you. And you can't stop that. You can hinder that. You can get yourself thrown into the fires of tribulation. You can get swallowed up with the belly of a whale. But God will have His way in you. He is God. Please see that. Because if you don't see that, and you get into the flesh, and you get into rebellion, and you get into some of these things that all of us from time to time fall into, all you'll do is be condemned. And listen, if you're condemned when you fail, if you're condemned when you fall into God, you simply do not realize the capabilities of your flesh. You need not feel condemned. You need to repent. You need to turn back to God. You need to realize He is the Most High God. And Father, what can I do with my flesh except offer it to You? You don't want it, but offer it up to death. That's all I can do. I can't do anything else. I want so bad to serve God. I want so bad. I desperately hunger and thirst for the flowing of His life. I want desperately to be able to speak words that would create hunger and thirst in the hearts of men and women. I want the ability to speak life-energizing, quickening words that will cause you to want God more than you want your flesh. Only God. He is God. He is the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth. We pray thy kingdom come on earth. We are created from the dust of the ground. And I say, thy kingdom come, Lord. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Pray, learn to pray like, if you get into whatever it is that you get into, any kind of rebellion, or if there's anger, if there's anything in your life that shouldn't be there, talk to God. You can't get out of it. You need God. You need God. You don't need to be condemned. You don't need to say, oh, woe is me. You need God. Because if you're in rebellion, you will not turn. You need an act of God to turn you and to cause you to come back. And you know, all repentance means is to just, in a sense, it just means to change your mind. It doesn't mean, I've changed my mind a lot, haven't you? I've said, God, I will never do this again. I'd do it again. And there were some things, some strongholds in my life that I knew that when I was confessing them to God, I knew that as I was confessing and repenting, I knew that I was going to do it again. I knew it. Did I want to do it? You can say yes and no. What can we do? We can go to God. We can go to God. We can go to God to find grace to help in time of need. We must realize, I'm going to quit in just a minute. I just want to read some verses to you. You know that the church is so beat down because of failures and because of not really seeing the all-powerful ability of God to work in your life regardless of your condition. And if you don't see that, there's no hope for you. Because if you're depending upon someday your self-effort or your will becoming strong enough to obey God, you are not believing and trusting in God. He is the deliverer. He is the one who justifies the ungodly. You say, what? How could that? He did. But as many as received him, John 1, 12 and 13, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, listen, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God willed for you to come to him. You didn't. Tell me, I'm going to read some verses for you, and I was going to comment on them, but I'm not. I want to read them, and then I want you to just listen to these verses and then tell me who is God. Are you God or is he God? Is your will stronger than his will? Or could it possibly be that his will is strong enough to subdue your will? For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he called. And whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, them he glorified. What can we say to these things? What can we possibly add to that? Where is your self-effort in those verses? If he called you, he justified you. He even glorified you. Because you see, God is in eternity, and he sees the end from the beginning. He sees you not as you are today, but he sees you as you will be when he's finished with you. That's why he can write like this. It doesn't depend upon you. If it does, you're in big trouble. The most you can do with your rebellion, your disobedience, the most you can do is cause your own self a whole lot of hurt, a whole lot of grief, a whole lot of unmiserable circumstances, and deter the work of God in your life, but he won't stop it. He won't let you. He is your Father. How much freedom would you give to your children? Only as much as wisdom would allow. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Church, why don't we believe that? Religion takes that verse and says, well, he chose you before the foundation of the world because in his foreknowledge, he knew there would come a day when you would receive him. Therefore, because he knew you would receive him, he chose you before the foundation of the world. Well, then whose choice is it? Yours or God's? Who is God in this thing? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Not according to your obedience. God who is in Ephesians 2, 4 and 10, God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ, for by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. See, all of these, this is talking like it's already done. And if we have our eyes unveiled to see the truth of these verses, we'll agree with the word. I don't understand that. Father, I have no comprehension how that you could have chosen me even before I was born. But you know what he said to the prophet Jeremiah? He said, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you and ordained you a prophet. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Are we his workmanship? He's called the master builder. He's called the potter. He says, does not the potter have the power over the clay? Don't you think that if you get into such disobedience, that can't the potter just break you and remold you again? Yes, he can, and he will. And you won't like it, but that's too bad. He has a perfect plan, design and purpose for you, and he's going to perform that in your life. Who hath called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us, listen to this, in Christ Jesus before the world even began. Don't tell me you're going to fail. It's impossible for you to fail. You might be a failure now, but you're not going to stay there. Who hath called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before you were in the womb, he knew you and ordained for you a perfect plan and purpose for your life. And be found in him, Philippians 3, 9 and 10, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's why we have to hear his voice and do what he says. It's not anymore, it's not an outward code, it's not a written conduct, it's not engraved on stone today. It's written and engraved on your heart. And if it isn't, it is being written there, and there will come a day when God will fully write his name, his character, his ability, and his life within your heart. It's a process. He is doing that, and he will continue to do that. And from Jesus Christ, Revelations 1, 5, and 6, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Oh, we don't realize that. We still don't realize it. We still look at where we fail. We still look at those problems in our life that we know shouldn't be there. But listen, here was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world that takes away the sin of the world. Doesn't exist. And when you realize the forgiveness of God, and you are able to have the veils removed from your eyes, and you are able to receive simply by faith through knowing that God, you need to believe what God says, that he on the cross took away your sin. Now that doesn't mean that you won't reap to the flesh if you sow to the flesh. But God paid the penalty and took away the sin of the world so that you at any time, under any condition, in any circumstance, no matter how far away you drift from God, no matter if you're the prodigal in the pig pen, all it takes is a looking back unto the Father's house, and he runs to meet you. I'm going to close. I want to hear this morning. I want to hear the voice of the bride. So let's spend a few minutes, and let's hear from you guys. And you'll see what I mean. We need to have meetings where the church ministers to the church. Not just listen to the teacher and the preacher and the prophet and the evangelist. We need to hear the voice of the bride. Because you experience things that are unique. God is doing things in your life that is unique that he's probably doing in my life, but I need the confirmation. And then he's doing some things in your life that will bring revelation to me and help me advance in the kingdom of God. But if you just go to church and sit on a pew, you're never going to help anybody and you won't get help except what one man can give you. So let's do that. Let's hear from the voice of the bride.
I want to say amen to Gary's word about seeing the body of Christ function and edify itself. We were in a Christian body for over 10 years, my wife and I, where that was our experience and that's what we live by, and it's doable, and it's wonderful.
Hallelujah. I just appreciated so much what Gary shared yesterday and today. When he talked about that the Father runs to us, I love that. And our response, he runs, and Gary also mentioned about the forgiveness, and I just see that as a wonderful provision of what God has done for us. You know, there's two facts that strike my heart. That one is that God is so desirous to express himself, to have a release of expression for the whole reason why the creation is the way it was, and the fall of Adam and Eve, and with all the negative and the sin that did happen, yet God would use it to show aspects of his nature, that if Adam and Eve hadn't have fallen, how do we ever see that side of his grace, of his mercy, of his salvation and forgiveness? That would not be expressed. And in God, in his fullness of all who he is, desires to express not just a portion, not just a limited part, but he has a burning passion within him. He is almighty and creative to express all the many faceted, jeweled, beauty, multicolored rainbow aspects of himself. And that is one awesome, beautiful fact. The other fact is that he's put a desire within us to know him, and a hunger to be drawn to him and to be like him, to be in his presence. And I am struck with how do these two things meet? How will they mesh? It's like there is the passion of the Father to us and manifested through his Son. There's our desire that he's created in us to come back to that place where Adam was, to walk with him in the cool of the day and to be in his presence. And when he calls our name, that we aren't hiding and ashamed, but we boldly come into his presence. And what Gary mentioned is the connecting thing. We all know that is the salvation that Jesus has provided for us. And I am awestruck with that God is the God of more than, and the price that needs to be paid for it. And Satan says, yes, here is the scale, God, here is the scale. I have all of mankind right here. They are mine, they are captive. And on this side of the scale, what are you going to do? And through the blood and the death of Jesus, God was so honored that in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus paid that price, and he was willing to do the ultimate sacrifice, even be separated from God, whom he had known no separation but perfect fellowship, that on that side of the scale, God so honored what his Son did for us, for you and I, that it wasn't just, okay, devil, how many spiritual shekels is that now to redeem all of mankind? 1, 2, 3, 100, 5,000. Okay, 1,000,000. Okay, that should do it. It wasn't that, just right down to the last shekel, and that was it. No, it was like God so honored what Jesus did for us that side of the scale was like overflowing. It was more than enough, more than just the exact amount that the devil required. It was more than even just more than enough. But the devil, God says that the anointing, and Jesus was the anointed one, he says that the anointing will break the yoke. And in the Greek there, it's not only that it would just break it, but totally obliterate and destroy, that you couldn't even see where any evidence of it was, that it even existed before. And that's what happened. When Jesus paid that price, there was something that happened in the Spirit, that God so honored the blood and the sacrifice of our Lord that it more than ransomed, it more than enough, it totally not only cleansed the sin of all mankind and redeemed you and I, but there was enough left over to resurrect the Lord. There was more than enough left over. I feel like that's one of the things that actually raised him up from the dead, because God so honored that. And I'm just struck by the fact that God has a passion towards us, and he's put in us a passion towards him. And he, like a magnet, is drawn when we are stretched out of our comfort zone to do things that we have never done before. That's what Tabernacles is all about. That's what it's all about, what he's doing in these last days. The old wineskin isn't going to work, but it's a new wineskin. And he can pour in the new wine to the old wineskin, but we know it's not going to hold it. And God is looking for us to prepare our hearts as a new wineskin. It's new. If it's something we've done before, it wouldn't be new. It would be something that we're familiar with. It would be something that's old. It would be something that is not new. And so we've got to step into a place, like he said, we need to step out, Gary said. And God is saying, I want to put a new wineskin in your heart. I want you to step out and do things you haven't done before. And all throughout the Word, there's examples. I don't know how many trees Zacchaeus climbed before Jesus came. Maybe none. But that was probably something he'd never done before. It stretched him. It was kind of embarrassing, sure. But he was so desirous for God that he says, oh, you know what? I don't care. I have a hunger for the Lord, and I have a passion. I'm going to do something I haven't done before. I'm going to climb this tree, and I am going to, just so I can just see him. And God, just like the father who ran to the prodigal son, his spirit went straight to Zacchaeus. He said, Zacchaeus, I see you. I see your heart. You know what? I am going to meet that need. In fact, I'm going to come. I'm going to dine with you tonight. I'm going to sup in your house with you. You and me, face to face, Zacchaeus. The woman with the issue of blood, she said, I can't get to him. I don't know what to do. I can't get around. I can't climb over. Only thing I know to do is get down on my hands and knees. I fight through a forest of hairy legs, knobby knees. People are stepping on me, saying, get out of my way. I don't care. I'm going to do something I've never done before. And I'm going to just, I've got to touch the hem of his garment. Just like the father to the prodigal son, like a magnet, the Lord said, woman, you are healed. Your issue has gone out from me of my virtue onto you. Jesus couldn't help himself. It wasn't like something he decided, I'm going to release virtue, I'm not going to release virtue. It was just because the way that God's heart is towards us and the way that he is and the way that he's made us, it is just an automatic thing. It just went. When blind Bartimaeus, they told him, be quiet. He goes, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they tried to shush him up. Well, he did something he'd never done before. He stretched out of that comfort zone, and he yelled all the louder. Oh, I don't care who I offend. I don't care what kind of Pharisee rules I've been to, whatever. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And like a magnet, like the father of the prodigal son, like an arrow straight to the mark, Jesus said, you are healed. God responds to that. God responds to the things that we wouldn't think. Even in our own heart, we don't even dignify the things that we do. Gideon was down low. The Philistines were asking tribute of the Israelites, and they weren't supposed to keep food for themselves. The Philistines decided what they got and what they didn't get. But Gideon had a heart like David. Is there not a cause? And he said, you know what? I'm going to get out there, and it's dark, and I'm going to get out on the threshing floor, and I'm down low, and nobody can see me. But by God, my family's not going to starve. They're going to have some food. And even if I've got to sneak out here and do it, I'm going to thresh out something, and they're going to have it. And the angel of the Lord came and said, thou valiant, mighty man. He's going, who, me? I'm just trying to get out a few cornflakes here so my family can eat. But God, like the prodigal son, and like the father's heart right to him, just went, boom, that is the heart I'm looking for. Yes, in your eyes, and to your neighbor, a natural man said, hey, that's not much. You're not out there with a sword raising an army. You're just trying to get out a little bit of food. But God's people are starving, and the enemy has got a stranglehold on the body of Christ for so long, saying, yeah, you can exist, but you can't have life. You can't have the nourishment you need. You can't have the freedom. You can't have what God has made you to be. You're going to be this deformed, retarded, ugly thing over here, you know, skin and bones, and that's what you're going to be, and I'm going to throw that in the face of God. But God is wanting to raise up that Gideon spirit, that David spirit that says, is there not a cause? God, I am desiring you so much that I am going to do, you know, something that's just wild and crazy, but I am going to defy those things, all the norms, all the religious spirits. I don't care what it is. And God will meet us. Moses' mother, it goes the same, male and female. God honors that spirit. You know, the devil came through that Egyptian evil empire, and he said, all the male children, you know, they're a threat to us. What the body of Christ is doing is a threat to the devil today. And he's saying, I am going to kill all the male children, all those that can possibly be leaders and raise up and pose a threat to me, decimate them, all of them killed. And that was the law, that was the command that went out. But Moses' mother, like Gideon, said, no, by God, I am not going to do that. I don't know, Lord. What can I do? I am just a woman in this land, and we're in bondage. But I know I am not going to give up my child to be slain. I am not going to give up the promise of what God wants to do in these last days, as it were. Make that connection in the Spirit from the Old Testament to New, because it's a living word. Those things aren't done and over and done with, but God is doing that thing today. And she bent down low, just like Gideon. And notice that comparison. There's so many things where people got down low. Gideon was down low, threshing. Moses, his mother, got down low. God saw that heart. He saw that heart, and he met her. And she got to see, by the way of one of the other daughters, that Moses' own daughter took Moses into his household, and God raised up a mighty deliverer. And God is wanting to do that. We cannot despise the little things in our life, the small things that are there. God wants to raise up big things in her life, whether it was Hannah that was barren, and she fasted and prayed, and even the prophet didn't understand her. There's going to be brothers and sisters that are going to come up, and you're stepping out on God, and you're stretching yourself, and you're doing that. And the priest came out and said, "Woman, go home. You're drunk. Shame on you." And she wasn't. She was in deep intercession before the Lord. And there's going to be those. They're not going to understand. They're not going to relate to what God is doing in you, those deep things. But it doesn't matter. You just keep doing it. You keep stepping out on what God's called you to do. When Esther stood there was a threshold in all of our lives. She was right there. On this side, she's totally safe. No harm could come to her. But as soon as she stepped over that threshold, dead. And there comes a threshold in all of our lives, and it's going to be a series of thresholds where what do we do? Do we stay here, back where it's safe? You know, I can still live. I'll pray for you, brother. I'll intercede for you. I know God's challenging me to step out into waters that it's risky. I don't know what's out there. I might get killed. Something might happen to me. My ministry might get lost. My name might be besmeared. I may be called a fool. I don't think I want to do that. I'm going to stay back here where it's safe. But God bless you, brother. Be warmed and filled. No, God is challenging us to be like Esther. Were you not raised up or born for such a day as this? And as she stepped over that threshold, she said, I don't care. If I live or die, that's not the issue. I have such a passion for God. And just like David, is there not a cause? I will step out. And as she steps out, that scepter goes forth. When Jesus was on the earth, the Pharisees did not stretch out a scepter of acceptance to him, but they rejected him. But in Hebrews it says that when Jesus was crucified, that veil was forever torn apart between the Holy of Holies and between us coming in. And it says in Hebrews that now that the scepter of righteousness is stretched toward us. Be brave. Be of good courage. Step out, not only for yourself, but for the body of Christ, and to do things that you've never done before. Like Esther stepped out, and that scepter was stretched to her. So the Lord Jesus has already walked through that veil. He already bravely stepped through that, not knowing, you know. He had no full assurance ahead of time that God was going to receive that sacrifice or he would be separated from the Lord for eternity. But he was willing to step forth, and God stretched forth his scepter of acceptance to his son, and now through his son to us. And there is a place in the Lord where we can come and be accepted in him. So I challenge all of us, I encourage all of us, that there is a burning passion in the heart of God to have a release and expression in my life, in your life, not only in this tabernacle, but in the coming tabernacles and in the days to come. And he is desiring to expand and release upon this earth an expression of himself through you and through I that the world has never seen before. And he's not looking for us to be perfect. He's not looking for us to be all mature and all in our perfect priestly and bridal gowns and robes. But he is looking for that heart of the Gideon and that heart of Moses' mother, that heart of Hannah, the heart of the Daniel, the heart of the David, to do something you've never done before, that is there not a cause? And I guarantee you, just like a shot, like an arrow straight to the mark, God is drawn to that, and he will meet you, and he will usher you through into that which you have desired.
Now, I think he could probably preach the whole counsel of God. Good, brother.
What I got to say is not to glorify myself, but to glorify God. And it was all of the Lord, but it goes a lot, I think it's going to go a lot along with what the brother just shared with us. A while back, the Lord, there was a tent of tabernacles that's been traveling around the country, and they've been setting up, and they set up at Spencer's Butte in Eugene, Oregon here. And the Lord just orchestrated some steps and some things, and a friend of mine got tied up with a friend of his, a guy that was needed a place to stay that was part of the tent deal. And when as they move around the country, each one that's involved in it, some of them need a place to stay. Some of them have RVs that they can stay in. Well, anyway, this guy needed a place to stay, and so my friend welcomed me into his home, and one thing led to another, and they came over to see me, and the Lord just really blessed us that day. We had a great day of fellowship, but and then they were asking for volunteers to help set this tent up, and they were going to set it up on Monday morning when the sun came up early, and that's so the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I want you to be part of that. He said, I want you to go down and help set it up. And so I said, okay, Lord, it's pretty early in the morning, but we'll go. And I went down and helped set it up, and it was just a tremendous blessing. The Lord just really poured his spirit out that morning as we prayed and got it set up and went home. And on Tuesday, I was just real restless in my spirit, and I couldn't figure out, I couldn't relax in the Word. I was trying to watch TV, and that wasn't working. And finally, I thought, well, maybe prayer, that's the concept, huh? So I went into prayer, and the Lord said, I want you to go down on Wednesday to the tent, he said, and just go down there and go in and just start praying. And he said, I'll lead you from there. So I went down to the tent on Wednesday morning. I had a friend of mine from college there take me, and he was going to pick me up later on that afternoon. Well, as I went in the tent, the glory of the Lord was just in there, just so heavy that all you could do is just lay down, place flat out on the ground in front of the Lord, just worship and praise Him. And I was there about 2 hours, and I'll never forget this, she came in. She had a man with her that was in a wheelchair, and the Lord said, I was sitting there in a chair praying, and the Lord said, I want you to go over there and pray for that man. And I said, Lord, I'm nobody. I said, I don't know how this woman will accept me, who I am. She doesn't know me. She doesn't know what denomination I'm from. I said, I might get over there and start speaking in tongues, and she may be offended by that. And Lord said, you know, he said, that's hogwash. It's kind of funny that he said that to me in my spirit, because I'm just an old country farm boy that doesn't have much education or anything. And suddenly he speaks to me in common everyday language. And he said, if you don't go over there and pray for that man, he said, I'll just have somebody else go over there and pray for him. But he said, I'm going to heal that man today, whether you go over there or not. And so I got up and I went over, and I said to her, I said, I know that you don't know me and all that there, but I said, I'm just going by what the Spirit told me. And I said, I feel that the man wants us to pray for this, wants us to pray for him today. And so we started praying, and there was another woman in the tent also, and she was on the other side. And she came over, and we started praying together over him, and Lord just had me start praying in tongues and just praying for this man. I believe there's times that the Lord has us pray in tongues because we don't, the scriptures say, if we don't know what to say, he'll give us his spirit. And so there's times that he has me praying in tongues, whether I know the people or not. And, you know, some people become offended by it, but so be it, because it's all from the Lord. So I had started, we prayed for him in a little bit, and then the Lord had us separate. And I was still praying, and all of a sudden I see this man raised up out of the wheelchair. And there was this woman, she was just so filled with joy, and she just started dancing and praising the Lord. And there was two things that were done that happened that day. This man was healed, but also this burden and this heavy weight that was upon this woman's shoulders was lifted off. And she was filled with such joy and such peace that day that all she could do is dance and praise God. And there was such a tremendous worship that day that was raised up from three people just giving God the praise and the glory and honor. And it was all God's doing. So there may be times in your lives where the Lord is going to ask you. And I'm not saying that I've been given the gift of healing. What I am saying is that there's times that the Lord may speak to you and ask you to go over and lay your hands on somebody and pray for that person. And that person will be healed. And it's not because of you or anything that, well, it, in an extent it is because you're being obedient to God, but it's all something that's done by the Lord. And it's not that the Lord has given you a gift of healing, and maybe he has. I don't know, but the point is just being obedient to God and hearing his voice and doing what the Lord has you to do at that time and at that moment. Because I believe that that the Lord orchestrates things, and there's times that the Lord puts us into people's lives, and at that moment, if we're attentive to his voice and hear his voice and act upon what the Lord is speaking to us, there's going to be some marvelous and great things happen that day because we're obedient. And that's, obedience is better than sacrifice. And the Lord is just asking, many times he'll ask us just to be obedient. And he's the one that's going to do the work. He's the one that's going to lead you to say what you're going to say. It may be a time that the Lord wants you to carry a word to somebody, share a word of wisdom with somebody. And you'll say, well, Lord, I don't have that gift. And the Lord will give you them words to speak, because they won't be your words, but they'll be the words from the Lord. And all he's doing is using you as a vessel. And them words will speak forth. They'll come from within you. And they may not even make any sense to you as you speak them to that person, but they will make sense to that person. They will touch that person's life, because that is what the Lord has to speak to that person. So they're not your words, but they're the words from the Lord. So obedience is so important, so important.
Obedience, so important. It's been a few years ago now, but my sister-in-law was in the hospital dying of cancer. And at that time, I wasn't working, and I spent most of my time up there with her, just ministering to her, praying for her, and actually receiving from her. I think I received more than I was able to give, because she was just full of God. But I was leaving one afternoon, and I walked by down toward the elevator, and as I passed the last room on the right and got to the elevator, the Lord said, "You go back there. I want you to lay hands on the lady in that room." And I resisted. I said, "Lord, no, I don't want to do that." You know, and he would not let me leave. He would not let me leave until I went back and laid hands on that lady. And I didn't know her condition. I knew it was an older lady. And I went back and I walked in the room and I said, "You know," I said, "the Lord just told me to come and pray with you. Would that be all right?" And she said, "Yes." And she was just shaking. Just, you know, I could tell she had fear all over her. And I said, "Do you love Jesus?"
"Yes."
And I just laid my hands on her and I began to just pray. I don't remember what I said. It wasn't that important. But the power of God went all over her. And instead of shaking, when I opened my eyes, I thought she was dead. I really did, because she just calmed down so fast. I mean, I barely had time to lay hands on her, and she just stopped shaking, and she was at peace. And I thought to myself, oh, Lord, she's dead, you know. But I went back to the hospital the next day, and she wasn't in the room. And I asked one of the nurses where she was. And they said she passed away last night in the middle of the night. And I said, I knew I was supposed to go in there and pray for her. And I said, she told me she left the Lord. And the nurse said, oh, you just don't know what this is going to mean to her family. Her family had crammed Jesus down her throat all her life, and she couldn't receive that. Do you blame her? And when I came in, it was just like, she said, yes, Lord Jesus. And she received him with that yes. But this nurse just said, no, her family is going to be so relieved, because that's the one thing they wanted to know, was that she had received Jesus. And if I hadn't been obedient and gone back, and I fought it. I really fought it, like I fight so many other things. And it was such a blessing to know that she did come to the Lord in the very last hours of her life.
I'm sitting over here and I'm saying, oh, you want me to share this, Lord? And I'm laughing inside because what I have to say seems real silly and stupid. But okay, God. But what he wants to, through what I'm going to share, what he's trying to tell whoever needs this in here is that he cares. This is funny, Lord. Before I came to the Feast of Tabernacles, I'll try not to laugh, but I'm crying, but I'm laughing at the same time. Silly. Okay. Now help me get it out. I've been looking for, and he said that the mattresses here were real, you know, not very thick. And so, to bring something if he wanted more support. So, so anyhow, my husband went with me on this day, and I thought, well, Lord, I'm talking to the Lord inside as we're going down the road. I said, well, how is this going to come about? Because the finances were, you know, this budget you got to go on. And I said, what do I do and how do I do it and where do I go and this and all those things that whoever said that the other last night. And I went to this one place and it wasn't it. And I says, I'm not hearing clearly. I need to hear you clearly, Lord. He says, go to Grant. And I think it was 13th Street. And I went in there, I said, this place is too high. This is just how he led me. I mean, he may say one thing, and it may not be the place, but as he's leading you, step by step, it goes to the next step, which leads you to that place where he's trying to lead you to go. So anyhow, so I went there and walked out and thought, well, I need to go make a telephone call, and ended up something happened in this telephone call, which got me aggravated and irritated, and I said, I lost two quarters, and they said I had the wrong number, and I knew I had the right number, and I just, whatever, it doesn't matter, but anyhow, it just seems like how things, other voices, other things can try to get in the way if you, and you know you heard the voice of the Lord. I said, Lord, I know this is you telling me to do this. I said, no matter how silly it sounds, no matter how it looks or whatever, but okay, I'll do it. Let's go. So anyhow, you, to try to distract you, to make you feel like I didn't hear God. But yeah, you did hear God. You heard God. You know the voice of God. And I knew I did. And that's what was getting to me. I said, okay, now where are we going next? So there was a St. Vincent de Paul across the street after I got over my telephone situation. I said, let's go here across the street. And so I did, and they didn't have anything there. I said, okay, now what do I do? It's like, okay, just teach you patience if you don't have it, or, you know, I don't know if I'm making any sense. I don't even know why I'm saying this. So anyway, we went to this other St. Vincent de Paul, not far from there, and they didn't have anything, and I heard someone say one word, warehouse. That's all I needed to hear. And so I said, oh, so you have a warehouse also. I says, do they have foam or things, extra things you don't use, or you just get rid of or whatever? And he says, oh, yeah. He says, it's at such and such a street, and down, you know, gave me directions. And so I got down there. I looked around, and I said, okay, thank you, Lord. Help me to see what I'm looking for, and help me get it. So I got in there, and there was these little pieces of foam rubber. but, you know, be diligent, you know, just wait, you know, kind of thing. And I did, and I kept asking, and they're not supposed to let anybody go in the back, but they took me to the back, and they let me look. And there were these egg crates, 1, 2, 3, I don't know, about 5 certain things that I found, and they were like new, you know, just given. And so I went out to go get my husband to have him come in so he could pay for it. oh, Jesus. And he says, okay, you lock the doors, he says, and I'll get the baby. And I locked the doors as he asked me to, and rolled up the windows, and I shut the door. And my husband does not forget usually a lot of things because he's so meticulous about everything, you know. And he locked his keys in the car. And we have the kind of car that it's not, you can't break into it. And then all after that, it was my fault. I said, oh, it's my fault. He says, didn't you see that? He says, didn't you see them hanging there? I says, no, I didn't see him hanging there. I says, I'm sorry. I says, you usually never forget anything. I says, this is just how our day was kind of going. And I said, you know, it's nobody's fault. I said, it's not my fault. And I said, it's not your fault. I said, it just happened. I said, whether, you know, and so I said, fine, if you want to blame me, so be it, but it's not. And this is just how we get along, but we have our times like this, but that's okay, we all do. So anyhow, I'm holding the baby, and the baby's cranky and tired and hot and this whatever, and the lady goes, do you need a coat hanger? And he says, oh, he just got in there. My husband, crowbar and all this, but my husband's good at all those kind of things, so we didn't even scratch the paint on the car. So anyhow, we got in, we got the keys, and we went in, and I says, and, you know, this is just, I know it all sounds silly and ridiculous, but there really is a message behind all of this. Seems craziness and going down this wander road or whatever, but he cares about every little thing. But in this caring and every little thing, there was, on my part, to listen. It's our part to listen, to hear, no matter how ridiculous it all may seem, but it's not, because it's also teaching us to hear in the little things, the middle, whatever, to whatever he has to say. It is important because it also, there was obedience in that for me to to go down this road to get to where I needed to get what he was going to give me. And I just think it's awesome. And I thought, since I've been here, I thought I have nothing to say or share with anybody. But he said, I'm sitting there, he says, share it. I said, stupid. But anyway, just as we've all heard a lot today and yesterday on obedience, which is very important to get to the bigger things so we can really hear when those things do come. We know, you know, I know, we know the voice of the God. And it's on our part saying, yes, I'll go. Yes, I'll do it. No matter if he has to just scrape dirt off the floor. So I really thank God because I got all this foam and I thought, good, I can take some for somebody else, you know, that may need it. And I got it for $1.
You're on.
Obedience takes many forms. And God has been speaking to me lately about a step of obedience that may seem kind of dumb in a way, but it's hard for me. When I was a new Christian, probably about 12 years old, I read the story about Mary and Martha in the Bible and how that Mary was busy doing all this stuff to please Jesus, preparing a meal for him. It was necessary. It was important. It wasn't anything that was just busy work, but it was things that was needed to be done. But Mary was just sitting at his feet and just completely enthralled with Jesus. And you know, when I heard that story the first time, my heart leapt and I was like, oh, God, that's all I want to do. I want to just sit at your feet. I just want to soak on you, Jesus. I want to be so close to you, Jesus. Well, that's not my nature. You have to know that. I'm a very task-oriented person. I'm a person who tries to get twice as much done in one day as is possible. And so I seems like I just push, push, push. This last summer, God said to me, at the beginning of the summer, he said, I want you to quit being a Martha and become my Mary. And I kept saying, oh, yes, God, I want to do that. You know, and I kind of pulled back and began to pull into God because he wants to teach me some things if I'll sit still long enough for him to do it. But I'm a very busy person. I have too many things that God is, well, I believe talents that God has given me, and I find myself taking all my time and doing those types of things and reaching out and loving on people, which is important also. That's also the thing that God wants us to do. But you know, this last few weeks, I have been such a Martha that I wore myself down physically and I've just had to pull back. And you know what God told me just the other day? If you'd been my Mary, you wouldn't be sick. You wouldn't have worn down. I want you to pull back. I want you to be close to me. I want to be able to talk to you. When you're so busy, I can't tell you the things I want. And I believe this is one thing that God has been sharing with me, and maybe he's sharing with you at the same time. He wants us to be his Mary. He wants us just to just sit at his feet and soak up everything we can from him because he wants to whisper some secrets to us that when we're so busy, we can't hear. So let's soak with Jesus.
This concludes this message.
For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, I-G-L-E-R, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music.
True identity. I'm removed.